for such a time, bringing the fountains of God's work to all the servants and saints. Hosted by Messianic Rabbi Alan Moorhead, author, teacher, founder, and senior congregational leader of Arrowhead Messianic Congregation in Peoria. And now, Rabbi Moorhead.
Shalom, shalom, shamashim, kodashim, shel elyon, to the saints and servants of the Most High God. Peace and prosperity and good health to you all today. I am so glad to be with you this day as we continue studying God's Word. I hope you are blessed by it. So if you are, let us know. You know, you can actually, you know, email us at myamc.org and let us know that you are blessed by this teachings and the information you hear on the radio. Or, you know, if you're not blessed, let us know, too, how bad we are, you know, whatever it is. We're willing to hear any kind of comment. So, and I get all kinds of comments from all over the world, you know, and those that believe that Yeshua is the Messiah. It's always wonderful comments. But those who do not believe that Yeshua is the Messiah, I get some pretty negative comments sometimes, too. But Jesus is the Messiah. Yeshua is just his Hebrew name. And his mom never called him Jesus, though. It's important to understand that. His name in Hebrew was Yeshua. And so his mom, Mary, never said, Jesus, clean up your room. She would have said, Jesus, or Yeshua, clean up your room. That's what she would have said. How did that ever happen, you know, that we went from Yeshua to Jesus? Well, basically, in Greek, Jesus' name is Jesus. And so eventually the word Jesus got translated into English as Jesus, and then modern English is Jesus, and that's where it came from. But it started from the Greek translation. But his actual Hebrew name that his mother would have called him and his father would have called him is Yeshua, which means salvation. And even in the Greek, Jesus means salvation too. So it's important. But does it matter what you call him? Long as you are talking about him, the Son of God, that died and rose for you and forgave you of your sins, he doesn't care where you call him, Jesus, Jesus, Yeshua, whatever. And I fly against those people that are what we call name-only people. If you don't say the name right, you're not saved. They base that off of Scripture says, under no other name under heaven you may be saved under. And so they take that so literally, they believe that you must say it right or you're not saved. Well, you know, our God is not a shaman. Our God is not, you know, some wizard, mystic, whatever, that you got to say the name right or you're not saved. This is nonsense, total nonsense for people to think that way. Our God is a loving God and loves us, and we call upon him, and he knows through the Spirit who you are referring to. He knows that you are calling upon him. And his name is not Allah, his name is not Buddha, his name is not, you know, the 30,000 different Hindu gods, it's none of those. His name is Yeshua, but Jesus is okay, Jesus is okay, and all the many other ways they say his name around the world, but as long as they are talking about the Son of God that the Gospels speak of, that is okay to call him whatever your language tells you to call him at that time. So anyway, we're jumping back into Psalms again. Today we're going to be talking about Psalm 6 and talk about, you know, the things that King David talked about here in Psalm 6. And, you know, when we go through the Psalms, you can learn a lot through the Psalms. You can learn, you know, prophetic things. You can learn about the things about future prophetic words about Yeshua himself. You can read about end times. You can talk about a lot of personal reflections and personal ways to reach out to God in Psalms. So that's why I've been going through Psalms lately, because we'll cover everything with Psalms. And it's such a wonderful book of Psalms. So wonderful. And you feel the heart of David, King David, as he wrote some of these Psalms and others that wrote Psalms too. So today we're going to be starting off with Psalm 6. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 6. We're going to be talking about Psalm 6 in your Bibles. So begin with verse 1, right? It says here, O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, neither chasten me in your hot displeasure. So something's going on with David right now on this. It doesn't really explain what it is, but David feels that God had abandoned him. And he's calling out, "O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, neither chasten me in your hot displeasure." So we got to understand that Hebrews 12, verses 7 through 10, tells us that God chastens us as sons, which is good for us. And God's anger is poured out on the cross. So Yeshua on the cross took God's anger. So God, if we get any rebuking today from God, it's because he loves us and because he's trying to get us to walk in the right direction. And King David didn't have that yet. King David did not have Yeshua yet. So, but he knew, he felt it in his heart and his spirit that that something is wrong and God had separated himself from him or punishing David. David knew, and that's why he said, "Rebuke me not in your anger, O God." I'm sure all of us at times when we were on our face before God and praying, and we think God has abandoned us. God has never abandoned us. We might abandon him, but he has never abandoned us. So we have to understand, you know, the timeline difference here. What King David wrote, what we know today, the day we have Yeshua, that's difference. We can call upon Yeshua and ask for forgiveness of sins, talk to Yeshua and say, "Lord, why am I not feeling you? Why do I feel isolated from you today?" And sometimes we do. I get people in my office all the time saying, I just don't feel God like I used to feel. And you, the first thing I say is, "So what did you do wrong?" And they look at you kind of strange, like, "What do you mean, what did I do wrong?" I says, "Yeah, what did you do wrong?" You know, if you don't feel God, you don't feel the Spirit in you anymore, it's because you did something, not God. You did something that caused him to pull back. And after, you know, some more words and some more counseling, we finally get down to the grassroots of the situation and the root cause. And they'll finally admit, "Yeah, I did this, I did that, I did that." I said, "And what have you done about that since then?" "Well, I'm just so ashamed of what I did." I said, "So you don't think God can forgive you? Is it, you're saying that you have sins that are so grievous that God cannot forgive?" That's slapping Yeshua in the face. That's saying, "Well, God, there are certain sins I need to punish myself for." You need to understand, when you have Yeshua, like the Apostle Paul said, we are the righteousness of God. We are the unleavened bread, which means righteousness. Yeshua made us righteous. But if we walk in sin and do things we're not supposed to, then the Holy Spirit pulls back. The Holy Spirit pulls back and doesn't work in our lives. And King David realized it too. King David was full of the Holy Spirit. And he knew immediately when the Holy Spirit wasn't present in his life. And so what did King David do? He falls on his face. He begins to pray. He knows what it feels like to be right with God. And he knew right away he wasn't right with God. And so he began to pray here. So let's continue with this. In verse 2, it says, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed." Wow. So David right away is beginning to repent. Right away, David is calling on God to heal him, for his bones are vexed. You know, he knows that he is weak. That's what he says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak." So whatever it was that David did, he realizes he is weak and he needs God. Whatever David said here, every one of us can say, we are all weak and we don't stand strong. And there are those who act like they're super strong, and usually it's their pride that rises up, and that's bad when they let their pride rise up. We cannot be prideful. We have to be humble. But we also have to realize where our strength comes from the Lord, not from us. And so we are like a plant that has been pruned. You know, sometimes we don't like to be pruned. You know, you're sitting there with these big, beautiful branches and trees and maybe even fruit all over it. And all of a sudden, here comes the gardener. You know, he's got his big shears out. And he starts trimming the branches down and reshaping us. And like, "Oh, we don't like that. Don't cut that. Don't cut that." Oh, we don't like to be trimmed. But the Bible is full of scriptures that tells us that's what he does with us. He trims us. He prepares us. He makes us bigger and stronger and more fruitful. So sometimes we just have to learn to take it. and find out, okay, why am I being trimmed? Why am I being pruned? What am I doing? And so it's just important things to understand. God trims all of us because he chastens us as sons, because he loves us. It's a mark of adoption, we learn in Hebrews 12. We're adopted by him. And so when you're adopted by him, sometimes you got to learn his ways a little stronger. And so he cares for us, and he wants to trim us and, you know, fashion us in his image, you know, like the potter and the clay. We are the clay. He is the potter. The clay doesn't say to the potter, I don't like that. Don't do that. Don't do it. Make me shape like that. Don't do that to me. Don't do that. The clay never says that to the potter. The clay accepts what the potter decides how he wants us to look like. Well, God is the potter. We are the clay. And we need to understand that sometimes we are fashioned and molded in such a way that not we may not like in our own eyes, but there's a reason why God does the things that he does. So David's bones are vexed, and he's calling out the Lord to heal him. Then we get to verse 3. It says, my soul is also sore vexed, but you, O Lord, how long? How long? So this is a good one right here. So you saw in verse 2, his bones are vexed. In verse 3, you see his soul is vexed. Basically what this means is sometimes we get vexed physically, sometimes we get vexed spiritually. And and I think most of us rather be vexed physically than spiritually, because that spiritual vexing can be very hard on us sometimes. And we wonder where God is. Why am I going through what I'm going through? Why have you abandoned me, O Lord? And that's a common cause or prayer for a lot of people. Why has God forgotten me? God has not forgotten you, but he's working on you. So the better question is, to ask is, Lord, not how, Lord, why have you abandoned me? It is, Lord, what do I need to do to get back in your good graces and have that personal relationship with you? That's the better. That is the far better way to ask how things should be. And then it goes, how long, O Lord? How long is this going to go on, Lord? And we have to understand that we have to humble ourselves and have resignation to his chastisement and seek higher ground, seek him and get things right with him. You know, we understand that we are sweetened by the understanding that he is not, this is not in anger, but out of love. Be confident in God's love, or even small trials will seem unbearable. So we have to understand that, that even our soul can be vexed, and you call out to him, you talk to him. He wants to talk to us. You know, when was the last time you just sat down and say, okay, God, I need to talk to you? When was the last time? And really meant it in your heart that you're talking to God. When was the last time? So verse 4, return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for your mercy's sake. Return. You know, so David is saying, God, I don't know what I did. I don't know where you're at, but come back to me, Lord. Deliver my soul. Save me for your mercy's sake. Turn your face back to me. Show me your grace. These are all kinds of things that David is asking for right here. David pleads for mercy and stands not on his own righteousness. The Lord's chastisement is righteous, but his mercy is rich. Return. David knew God was distant, and David wanted God back into his life. When you got God working in your life and he's talking to you all the time, you should know. You should know when it's not working right. You should feel his presence is not there. You should know these things. And I remember, I grew up in the charismatic renewal movement. You know, I grew up, the gifts of the Spirit. And then suddenly something happened and the gifts of the Spirit didn't flow like they used to flow. And so then I started watching pastors and ministers manipulate or try to cause it to come back by manipulation. And I sensed in my spirit then that that's wrong. That's wrong. People just get slain in the spirit with ease. Then I began to watch pastors push people down, trying to recreate the sense they had in the 70s. And you could tell people were falling down and getting up unchanged. So now they were trying to simulate something that was marvelous that was happening in the 70s, and now they're trying to force it. You're not going to force the hand of God. You're not going to force the Spirit of God. They have to be moving according to the Spirit of God. So I saw that take place from the 70s to the 80s, that pastors and preachers were trying to re-simulate what they had experienced. And instead of saying, God, where'd you go? God, what has happened to you? God, let your presence be known in my life again. Let your presence be known in the congregation. What have I done wrong? What do I need to repent of? What do I need to cry to get it to come back? And instead of doing those things, people try to recreate it by man's will instead of God's will. We got to remember, it's God that does these things. The gifts of the Holy Spirit is of God. God is the Holy Spirit, and he's doing these things. So, but unfortunately, people try to recreate it, and you can't recreate it. If God has left, you need to find out why God has left, why God's presence isn't like it used to be. Very important. That's the way we seek God all the time. Verse 5, for in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave, who shall give you thanks? Well, yeah. So David is saying, we got to remember this is before Yeshua. So for a believer today in Yeshua, there is remembrance of Yeshua after death because you will see him. And same with in the grave, you'll still be given thanks when you have Yeshua. David did not know that at the time. So he's calling out that in death there's no remembrance of you, Lord God. And then, Psalms 115, verse 17, no one praises God that's in the grave. Isaiah 38, verse 18, the dead praise not God. And so who shall give you thanks in the grave? Who shall give you thanks? David is talking about here. Well, we today will give thanks all the days of our life because we have been delivered and saved by Yeshua of our iniquities and will come before the throne of God. And it's important to know those things. Job 19, verses 25 through 26 says, I know my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Job is saying that the Messiah is coming, the Redeemer is coming, and he will stand on the earth. Job knew this. Job knew that Messiah will be coming to the earth and standing on the earth. So in other words, this is a physical concept to understand. Almost all believers understand that. That once we die, we'll come stand before the Lord. But we need to also understand that he will be upon the earth and we will see him. We will know him. We'll live with him. And he will dwell among us. To me, that's a fascinating concept because the God of all gods, the Lord of all lords, King of kings, the creator of all things, will live upon this earth and we shall see him as he is. And look upon him. So the God of all creation will be upon this earth, and we will look upon him. What a great reward that would be. What a great, awesome time that would be. But you got to remember, when he comes, he's going to judge the world and take the wickedness off the earth. So all the wicked on the earth will be destroyed. So if you're part of that group of the wicked on the earth, you will be destroyed, and you will not see the Redeemer. If you stand for righteousness and believe in Yeshua and his mercies and walk according to his light, then yeah, you will see him, whether in the next life or here on this earth, if you're alive when he comes down. So, but he will destroy the wickedness off the earth. So we have to ask ourselves, are we part of that wickedness on the earth that we're going to be taken off the earth? I pray that you are not. But if you are wicked and you're contemplating whether serving God or not, stop contemplating. Start doing. Repent. Call upon the mercies of God, because when he comes, it is too late to ask for mercies of God. Right now, he sits at the right hand of the Father in the heavens, and there he atones for people that call upon his name. But when he leaves that throne, mercy is gone. There is no more mercy once he leaves that throne, because he is coming as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. So you want to do it now, not later. I had an individual tell me one time, says that, well, when those things start to happen, then I'll call upon him. And I just looked at him and says, too late. you're too late. When the sign of the Son of Man appears in heaven, the lightning is from east to west, and you decide to call upon his name then, too late. It's too late. The day is the day of salvation. The day is the day of the grace of God to work in the members of your body and in your soul and your spirit. The day is that day. You wait till he starts coming, you're going to be so fearful of what judgment is coming upon the earth that you're going to perish in a very unpleasant manner. Yeah, wow. So verse six says, "I am weary with my groanings. All night I make my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears." So basically what David is saying here, he weeps a lot. He weeps seeking God. This is an example for all of us. Recently, I was in India and Africa doing work there, and I was in a country called Burundi, and I taught at one of the revival, and I preached at one of the revival things, and they told me that I could have an altar call if I wanted. So there were several people speaking, and the man before me started speaking and started saying things, you know, talking about sin, how all of sin come short of the glory of God, you know, and how we need the blood of Messiah and all that. And I kept watching the faces of the people, and I began to realize that they don't even know what sin is. So after he finished and I got up to speak, I started talking about sin. I began to explain what sin was. I talked about the commandments and the violation of the commandments of God is sin. I started talking about those things. So finally, I did an altar call, and people rushed to the altar. You know, I estimated it was at least 100, maybe 140 people rushed to the altar. And I watched several of the young people coming up, looking back and smiling at their family and all that. And I saw that, and my heart was pricked. And I said back on the microphone, says, "You should not be coming up here with smiles on your face. You're coming up here because you need to repent. You need to turn to the Lord. That is not with smiles on your face." And of course, the translator said that, and immediately the smiles left their faces immediately, and they started falling on their faces everywhere. And that's the way it is. If you see what King David did here, he was weary from weeping all night long. He made his bed to swim. He made his bed so full of his tears he could swim in it. And he waters his couch with his tears. These things are indication of deep repentance that we should have toward God. When I came to know the Lord many, many years ago, I could not stop weeping when I came to know the Lord. And that because I gave him all my heart and I gave him my commitment, and I wept realizing who I was, a sinner in the face of God. And then I felt his mercies upon me. Verse 7 of Psalm 6 says, "Mine eyes are consumed because of grief. It wax old because of all my enemies." Verse 8, "Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping." So verse 8, he feels God answer his prayer. And suddenly he becomes emboldened and says, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. The Lord has heard the voice of my weeping." So if you don't think God is talking to you, then you keep seeking him. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to feel him. You're going to feel him and know that he heard your prayers. In verse 9, "The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all my enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly." Suddenly David went from weeping to confidence in God, that God heard his voice, with confidence in God, that God was going to help him overcome his enemies, and the presence of God was back in his life. So that's how you do that. Follow what David said. You feel him empty in your life? Do what David said. You do what David said, and the Lord will come to you, and you will feel his presence. So God bless everybody. We will talk to you again next week. Amen and amen.
For Such a Time with Messianic Rabbi Alan Moorhead. You can join them Friday nights at 7 p.m. or Saturday mornings at 10:17. Arrowhead Messianic Congregation is located at 10738 North 75th Avenue in Peoria. Find us online at myamc.org. That's myamc.org. www.forsuchatime.org. Until next week, thank you for listening to For Such a Time.